Wow, thank you very much. I'm really excited about this morning, mostly because everything I was going to share has pretty much been touched on either in worship or the words that people have brought. So I have great liberty in being free from my notes, just to kind of share what the Lord's saying. But a big thank you to Andy and Emma for inviting me. I'm really excited for what the Lord is doing in our city, in our region, and our nation at the moment. And I find it really interesting that you guys are in the middle of this season looking at prayer. I think, is it week three? Oh, that's good, because it means I can say something and steal everyone else's bits rather than repeating what everyone else has already said. But you guys aren't alone in being a church that's really kind of grappling with prayer at the moment. Like, it's something that we're seeing all across our nation. That the Lord is kind of stirring the heart of his church that we need to pray. And I feel like he's doing that by, well, lots of different ways. I think the situation that we see in government, it is confusing and it doesn't seem to make sense and it seems like everything is in chaos. And what does that cause us to do? It causes us to go, well, God, we don't know what's happening. You need to do something. It's actually causing us to pray, which I think is really, really beautiful. But anyway, so my name is Michael. With my wife, Becky, we lead Manchester House of Prayer. We started it in 2010, and it was very small, and it continues to be so. But we're in this fascinatingly unique season where in January, Andy Hawthorne from the Message Trust phoned me up, asked me to come meet with him, and he said, we want to give MHOP a building, and we want to see night and day prayer and worship in the city. We were a little taken back. We'd had a prophetic word in 2011 that the Message Trust would give us a building, and here we are 8 years later, the Message Trust are giving us a building. So the Lord's doing something in our city, I'll say that. And so I'm really excited to kind of get to be with you guys, talk about prayer, which I love to do. Also, just share a little bit about what we're doing with the House of Prayer. If it's something that you think you might be interested in, like our heart is to see a place established in our city where night and day worship and prayer is happening. Not because we want to see results, although we do, but we want to create a place where Jesus is found worthy of our devotion, our attention, our worship, and our praise. And for me, the worth of Jesus is the reason that I do the things that I do. It's not because I get paid really well. It's not because I get well esteemed by people around me. It's because he's worth my time. And the challenge that we had a couple of years into our House of Prayer journey, we met with this guy and we had him come speak at a conference. His name's Kirk Bennett. He's one of the senior leaders at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And we gathered our team around and he was sharing and he goes, do you want to know why there isn't night and day worship and prayer in the city of Manchester? And we were like, this is it. We're going to get the answer. He's going to give us the answer. We'll just know what to do. It's going to be a strategy or a model or something that we can just take hold and go for. And he goes, the reason that we haven't seen night and day worship and prayer in the city of Manchester is because we haven't found him worthy of it. And I was shook to my core because he was right. I was like, I haven't found him worthy of it. I found him worthy of some of my time, and we found him worthy of a little bit of ourselves. We've found ourselves worthy of a lot of things. I was thinking about this. We found ourselves worthy of night and day McDonald's. So any hour of the day, you can go out and find a McDonald's and have yourself a delicious burger any hour of the day. We found ourselves night and day worthy of petrol, so you can go at any point and fill your car up. There's a lot of things that we found ourselves worthy of night and day. Entertainment, that we found ourselves worthy of being entertained night and day. I was talking to someone about like the way that my children watch television is very different than the way even I watched television as a child, in that they can just go on one of these streaming services at any point and just watch something. They don't have to wait for the hour and a half after school time to watch either BBC One or ITV. It's a very different world. We found ourselves so worthy of being constantly distracted and constantly entertained. And we lose sight in that. So when Andy's talking about, earlier on when he was praying about the distractions that we've built up, the things that we've placed in front of the Lord, one of our biggest idols that we've built is being entertained. We find ourselves satisfied in lots of other things, and what that means is we don't need to find ourselves satisfied in who the Lord is. But if you look in Revelation 4 and 5, you see this beautiful picture of what heaven looks like and what is happening in the heavenly temple. So just to kind of paint that picture a little bit for you, you've got the Father is sat on a throne, and he's like dead center. And around the throne are these four living creatures. These are really weird-looking creatures with lots of wings. They're covered on eyes on the inside and the outside, which I don't even know how that works, but they are. And they've got weird faces. And all they do is circle around the throne, gazing upon him upon the throne, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's all they've ever done. And it says that from now until eternity is all they will ever do. They haven't, you know, spent a little bit of time on earth. They haven't had to be saved from anything. So they can't sing of their salvation in the way that we get to sing about our salvation and sing about theology, and it's beautiful, and encourage one another. All they have known since the moment they were created is that they have seen him upon his throne, and their eternal response is, "You are holy, you are worthy, there's no one like you." So those are the closest kind of creatures to God in heaven, where his will is perfectly at work. So he's surrounded by this night and day worship. Then the next thing that we see around that is we see these 24 elders. So these are like the closest human beings to the throne of God. And the few things that we know about these 24 elders, we don't know who they are, but we know that they spend their entire time falling down and then getting back up again and then falling back down again, throwing crowns on the floor and then standing back up again. Somehow those crowns end up back on their heads so they can fall back down and cast their crowns down again. So these 24 closest human beings are constantly worshiping and adoring the Lord. But Revelation 5 gives us this beautiful insight. It says that these 24 elders each are holding a harp in one hand, and they're holding a golden bowl which is full of the prayers of the saints. So the 24 human beings closest to the throne of God in heaven, in his heavenly temple where his will is perfectly outworked, have a harp in one hand, which I can only assume, the only use of a harp that I know of is to make music. And then in the other hand, they've got the prayers of the saints. So the two things that the Lord has placed before himself in his heavenly temple where his will is perfectly outworked is musical worship and the prayers of the saints. That seems significant to me. We talk a lot about when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, which is really interesting. Like, the disciples could have asked Jesus any number of things, but the questions they asked were, "Who amongst us is the greatest?" Not such a great question. And then the question they asked was, "Teach us how to pray." They saw something in the way that Jesus lived, his intimacy with the Father, and like, we need that. Teach us how to pray. So when he teaches them how to pray, he says, "Pray that my kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we're praying that God's will would be fully outworked upon the earth. So it's really important that we know what God's will is. If we're going to ask the Lord for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, what is God's will in heaven? Well, I would suggest, judging by scripture, wherever it talks about where the Lord dwells. So Paul talks about there being these kind of three heavens, and there's this heaven that the Lord goes to on a chariot, but where he sits on his throne and dwells, he is surrounded by musical worship and the prayers of the saints. That means that our worship, our musical worship, and our prayer here on earth now matters. It means something, and it is significant. The other crazy thing about it all is, next to the Father on his throne is Jesus. So we see, I love Lion and the Lamb that we sang earlier on. Great song. It's a meaty song. Like, you sing that first verse and you're like, he's coming on the clouds? Now I need to have an eschatological understanding. I need to have at least a position, I suppose, if I'm going to sing that he's coming on the clouds. What does that even mean? Anyway, it talks about him being revealed as the Lion of Judah, but also as the Lamb. And that's how John sees him on the throne. But it says that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession on our behalf. So Jesus, who went into heaven, when he ascended into heaven, his forever role, not just from now until he returns, but it says forever, he makes intercession on our behalf. Jesus's 2,000 so far year job is as an intercessor. I think that is significant. If Jesus rules his kingdom through intercession, then that means our prayers matter even more, because we're partnering with the prayers of Jesus to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth. Revelation 8 gives us this another insight into just how important our prayers are to the Lord. It talks about this golden altar that the Lord has right there in front of his throne. And there's an angel whose job it is to put incense on this golden altar. And the incense is the prayers of the saints. And it says that he puts the prayers of the saints with much incense, that it would arise before the throne of God. This is how important our prayers are, that the Lord would place this altar not at the back of the temple away from where he is, but right there in front of his throne is this altar, that our prayers would rise as incense before him. Like, he cares deeply about the things that we have to say. And I, for one, am stirred. None of this is what I had intended to share. But it's where I am. So our prayers really matter, especially if we want to see the city changed, especially if we want to see the region changed, especially if we want to see all the things that we talk about when we talk about, you know, reaching the lost, preaching the good news, seeing blind eyes opened, the signs and wonders. If we want to see that happen, if we know that Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf, and we recognize actually our job is to pray that his will would be done, then our prayers really, really matter in seeing us accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. It's in Matthew 9, it talks about Jesus has just performed a bunch of super cool kind of miraculous stuff's gone on, and then he sees the multitude, and it says that he's moved with compassion as he sees them. And he turns to the disciples and he goes, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And then he calls the disciples to do something about it. And what he calls the disciples to do about it is to pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. It was what Jesus did then, it's what he's doing for eternity. He's praying, Lord of the harvest, would you send forth laborers? And the beautiful thing of that is, by praying that prayer, we're not excluding ourselves from being the answer to that prayer. But what we're saying is, God, I see something, and I'm moved by it, but I don't want to just answer it in my own strength. I want to see you do what you want to do. I want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. And I'm happy to be the answer to that prayer, but I want to know what the Lord says about it first. What I really, really wanted to talk about is intimacy, and how intimacy is the key to prayer. And there's a lot of reasons why I want to get there, but I feel like where we're at right now is we can't pray based on what we simply see around us, because then our prayer becomes, I want to do something, God, would you bless it? Which I think is a common prayer that we pray. I've got an idea, God, would you bless this idea that I've had? Or the other thing that we pray is, I've seen something that I don't like, God, would you change it? And neither of those are particularly great prayers, in the sense of where John says in 1 John, whatever you pray according to his will, he'll do. We're praying according to our own will, when it's, I'm doing something, would you bless it? Or I see something I don't like, would you change it? I'm always stirred. I was just checking the reference on my phone just to make sure I had this right. So in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel is anointing David, and he's looking at, you know, all the different brothers, who should, you know, who's the Lord picking? Well, this one looks great. He looks strong. He looks sturdy. And the Lord says to Samuel, he says, I do not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm learning that that's exactly right. In every situation, we see the outward expression. Even in the way that the Lord does stuff, we're looking at what he's done. But he's saying, no, ask me why. I want to share my heart with you so you really understand what's going on. And then you can pray according to my will. And we can really partner together. And we can really do ministry together. We need to learn what it is to look at the heart. And the good news is we can't. Because we have natural eyes. We literally see the outward. That's what we see. So it takes us coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is what I see. What do you see? And that's why intimacy is the key to all aspects of prayer, whether we're praying for revival, whether we're praying for healing, whatever it is, in any situation, whatever we're praying, intimacy is key to it. We have to be those that know the Lord and are walking with him. You see, I think this is just something that we've done in the West. I guess it's just how it works for us. We've sort of boiled prayer down to being very kind of results orientated. It's a separate thing. We do our worship and everyone gets into it and everyone loves it. And then we stop, we sit down and we move to our time of prayer. Or we'll have a prayer meeting where we'll have some worship and then we'll stop and we'll stand in a circle and we'll pray one at a time, which I love. I'm not criticizing that. I do that. That's how I lead a number of prayer meetings that I lead. Because it means we can actually all listen to one another. It's helpful. But we sort of break things down into these separate boxes of this is prayer, this is worship. And what we do is we're actually just making life harder for ourselves more than anything else. So we talk about, I want to have my quiet time. And then when I've had my quiet time, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to go through my prayer list. And it's like, I find it really easy just to sit before the Lord and listen to this worship music and just say, you're so worthy, you're so beautiful, you're so holy. But I can't pray. I find prayer very, very hard. When the truth is that's exactly what you're doing. Prayer isn't something special. It's conversation with Jesus. Because it isn't about prayer. It's about him. So when prayer is our goal, we will always find it hard and we'll always fall flat. We'll always come away from it going, wow, that was really dry, wasn't it? It felt like we were really having to work something up in ourselves. And it's because we were going after prayer rather than going after Jesus. He has to be the reason that we do it. Because it's about intimacy. It's about relationship. So when we worship, we're singing to God about who he is. And when we pray, We're just agreeing with what he's already said. That's why the Bible is the best place to start for any prayer, because it reveals his will, it reveals his character, it reveals who he is. And then we can start to say, well, you've said this in your word. Why? What does that mean? What does it look like? And he's pretty faithful is what I've found. And when we talk to him and when we wait and give him time, he will always speak back to us. It may not look the way that we think. We may be waiting for that very loud, audible voice of the Lord, and maybe he gives us a picture, but he speaks to us. So he's after relationship. Which I think is why we sometimes find this idea of prayer weird, because if he knows everything already, he knows the answers, he's got everything all sorted, why do we need to pray? What's the point? The point is relationship. So I want to just really quickly touch on, because my time is gone, I want to really quickly touch on two things, mostly just one thing, which is why we find prayer hard. Because, I mean, I'm obviously speaking for myself. You guys have already got this all down. I can find prayer really difficult. Like, I'll sit down. I'll be like, okay, well, I've set this time as prayer time. Even, you know, I'll go to our prayer room and I'll sit and I'll be like, oh, this is a bit, I don't really know. I'm not connected. I'm distracted. I don't know. Don't really know where to start. And my experience has shown me that the reason that happens is we kind of get confronted with two things. One of them is our spiritual barrenness, and the second thing is our limited view on who God is. I want to mostly just look at how our view of who God is affects the way that we speak to him. Because it's exactly what I was saying, what the Lord said in Samuel is, we look at the outward things, we look at what we've experienced, we look at that kind of stuff, and we form these opinions in our hearts of who the Lord is. And that then affects the way that we speak to him. So in the same way that we were encouraged this morning to speak to him as a father who's a good father, like, we have to see him right to speak to him right, if that makes sense. So Song of Songs is a crazy old book, if you've ever read it. Bit of a challenging one to kind of really grapple with, what is this saying, who is this for? There's lots of different ways one can interpret it, and I think most of them are correct. But there's an allegorical story that the Lord's telling between Jesus as Solomon, and then the bride of Christ, that's us, that's the church, is the Shulamite. And there's one point where the Lord says, he says, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. Which is a crazy statement for the Lord to make concerning us. So the Hebrew definition of the English equivalent word ravished is to overwhelm with emotions of delight because of one who is unusually beautiful, attractive, pleasing, or striking. Wow. So that's the way that Jesus feels about us. And what I love about this is there's something of a weakness on our part. And most of the time we go, I feel like my love is really weak. I feel like my yes is really weak. It's not like I don't have much to offer, or I'm struggling with things, and because that's how I am, the Lord's not going to accept that. He's not going to want to talk to me, and we allow that to pull back. Whereas what's beautiful about this statement is it says, you've ravished my heart with one look, or one glance of your eye. Just looking in his direction. That weak yes that we don't even know how to follow up with action ravishes his heart. It stirs up within him deep emotion towards us. He really does love us, even in our weakness, even in our brokenness. His love is fiery and passionate. It's jealous and it is very real. Revelation 1, I think it is, when it's describing Jesus, says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. He is jealous, jealousy. We talk about, you know, being emotional as a bad thing a lot of the time. Oh, he is very emotional. Actually, no, it's often she is very emotional. Actually, was that? That felt like it was inappropriate to say. It's too late. It's out there now. But the Lord is emotional in the sense that he has emotions. He made us in his image. We have emotions. Therefore, we can assume he has emotions, but also he tells us he has emotions. He is an emotional God who loves in a very real way. Like, and he is inviting us to know that love, and he's inviting us to experience it. And that is the crux of prayer. If we can know that that is how he feels about us, that he genuinely is inviting us into relationship, that he genuinely loves us, not because of something we've done, but because of who we are, it's going to change the way that we engage with prayer forever. Because we'll stop approaching prayer as, okay, I have a list of things that I want to see happen and I have to ask God and it's awkward and it's dry. I just want to sing some nice songs. To actually, I just want to be with him. I want to experience him. I want him to share his heart with me. And it says that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So there's something that it requires on our part of drawing near to him. But his promise is, in any situation, even in our weakness, in our brokenness, our drawing near to him elicits a response that he will draw near to us. Like, I mean, I think about the disciples at the Last Supper. In the midst of everything that is happening with these very weak disciples who he knows are about to let him down, he doesn't bring a strong criticism or a rebuke or a, you guys are really going to mess up. What he does is he affirms his love for them. And that is a picture of who our Lord is. That's who Jesus is. He loves us deeply and he wants for us to know that love. And not just know it in the sense of I've read it and it is true. But he wants us to experience it in our heart and allow our hearts to change. As we behold him, we become like him. He wants us to sit before him and let our hearts be changed and transformed. So I've made it to page 3 of an 8-page set of notes. So my love language is teaching notes. I love to give teaching notes and I love to receive teaching notes. And I have not been able to give much of my teaching notes today, so I apologize. But I just want, as we're fast approaching the end of our time together, and I just want to create a space for us to respond to the Lord, if that's all right. Would it be possible for the band to just jump up? I just want us to respond to the Lord this morning, and it's going to look different for everyone. But here's what I want for us to do. I want for us to take away from this the fact that prayer isn't about a list of things. It isn't about seeing results. Although we do ask the Lord for things and we do want to see results, the goal is Jesus. The goal is that we get to know his heart, even if we don't see any of the stuff. Like, I was really challenged by Matthew 7 a few years ago and continue just to be really rocked by this moment where Jesus says, you know, many will come to me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick in your name. We saw signs and wonders in your name. And the Lord's response is, I never knew you. Be gone. I never knew you. That's a challenging Bible verse, particularly for us as Christians who want to see the Lord move in power. You know, we pray Acts 2 all the time, you know, that he pour out his spirit without measure on all flesh, that our sons and our daughters would prophesy, we'd see visions and dream dreams, we'd see signs and wonders on the earth and in the heavens. We pray that all the time, and it's important that we do that. But I don't want to get to the point where I'm stood before the Lord and he goes, but we never knew one another. I want to know the Lord. And I hope that you want to know him too. And we want to know him more. I want to know him more every day. The truth is, I don't know him. I know a little bit, but I don't know him. We're so quick to say, I know Jesus, it's all fine, I know Jesus. The truth is we don't. We all know little bits of Jesus and we need one another to see a fuller picture of Jesus. And we need to keep asking for a full revelation. You know, reveal yourself to us in fullness, that we would know who you are as our bridegroom God. We'd know who you are as our Savior. We'd know who you are as the servant. We'd know who you are as the King. We'd know who you are as the coming judge. That we'd know who he is and we wouldn't be offended by who he is and the fullness of who he is. So we have to be those that are after him. It has to be about him and not results. So I just want for us to pray together. If you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Whatever you want to do, just let's respond together this morning. We want to see the stuff. We want to see the Lord do everything that he said he's going to do. But we want to be those that are more interested in Jesus than what he can do for us. So let's pray. Father of glory, this morning I ask for each one of us that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, oh, in the knowledge of him.
Yes.
That the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. Jesus, come reveal yourself to us afresh this morning. Jesus, we repent of where we have made our lives about seeing you do stuff, but not about seeing you. Father, we repent of where we have built up wrong ideas of who you are. I ask right now in this moment, Jesus, would you reveal to us how you feel about us? We want to know your heart towards us. We want to know, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What's in your heart? I just want to invite each one of you in the room. Let's not make this general. Let's make this personal. This is our heart before his heart. I just want to invite you. Why don't you just ask him, God, what do you think about me? What is your heart towards me? What do you feel when you look at me? Let's just ask him. I want to know your love. God, I thank you for the taste of it that I've seen, but God, I'm asking for more. I'm asking for a fresh revelation of your love. We're asking, God, take us deeper. Take us deeper. I feel like the Lord is breaking things in our hearts, breaking things that we've carried in our minds, like wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts towards Him and towards what prayer even means. He's breaking things in us. He's taking off us yokes that we've carried for years of wrong attitudes and wrong thoughts. And He's releasing to us His yoke. I feel like He's removing the pressure that prayer being almost performance around those, to those that are around us, that we would pray the right words. I feel the invitation of the Lord. He's saying, just come speak to me. Come speak to me. Come sit at my feet like Mary of Bethany, who chose the good part. Choose to dwell in His presence like David, Psalm 27, verse 4. The one thing that I desire is that I would dwell in Your temple, dwell with You, and inquire of You, to gaze upon Your beauty. Would we choose You, God?